Welcome to season 6 of the Irish Baptist College podcast, Let's Talk. This season is something new for us. It is totally unscripted. If you're watching, you'll see that we have a tub of questions. If you're listening, maybe you can hear them. So a variety of questions. We've not prepared any answers to them. We're just going to answer them as they come out of the tub, although there's no guarantee that we're going to answer all of them. And Matthew, who's with us, might find himself doing a lot of heavy editing to help us with some of the answers that we offer. And to help me with those answers today is our Old Testament lecturer, Dr. Sarah Dalrymple. So Sarah, thank you for agreeing to be on the podcast.
Yeah, I was going to thank you and say it was a pleasure to be here, but this is unscripted, so I'm not quite so sure about all of that.
Yes, unscripted and after a busy day of teaching as well. So thank you for making the time, and I believe you have a busy evening ahead of you as well. So appreciate you taking the time to be with us and help me with some of these questions. So let's dig in.
Okay,
nice, easy question to start with. If you could choose your final meal on earth, what would it be? What would be your final meal on earth?
My final meal. I'm very fond of my food, so that's not an easy question. There's a whole range of things that I'd kind of like to have.
But I'll jump in because I've answered this with somebody else already. And it's easy for me. Steak and chips and peppered sauce. That's what I'd be going for. Yeah. So if that was my final meal, that's what I'd plunk for.
I might actually follow you on that, but I do like fish, so I might go for a nice piece of salmon and a nice sauce.
You've caused me to doubt myself because I love fish as well. I particularly love seafood paella. But don't really get it anywhere, and then my wife doesn't like shellfish, so whenever we're on holidays, you often have to order for two, and I don't think I could eat a double portion. So
I can understand your predicament. It's the same in our couple as well. I have a husband who doesn't like fish, period.
Okay. So okay. Well, there you go. What about desserts? Are you a fan? Do you have a sweet tooth or not?
I have a sweet tooth. Yes, I do.
So would you finish off?
Unashamedly confessed to that. So I'd finish it off, yes, with... a nice cheesecake or choux pastry of some form. I like that with plenty of cream, and I love ice cream. So if all else fails, just give me Morelli's ice cream.
Okay, excellent. I think I would plunk for a really good baked Alaska. So that's ice cream inside a meringue. Yeah, in the oven. Wonderful. Excellent. We have a question that I've specifically picked out of this box because it's come up a couple of times in different episodes, and we're looking for our Old Testament expert to answer this question for us. So if the 10 tribes of Israel were wiped out except for Judah and Benjamin, how were their Levites to perform priestly duties in Jesus' day? Do you have an answer for us?
Well, I glanced at that question as it appeared on the spreadsheet. And I kind of thought, the first clause, I think, gives it away. If those tribes were completely wiped out, that is the question, obviously. And we need to establish that no, not every single member of every single tribe except those two was wiped out. So we also need to take into account that when the Levites were being set apart for the particular, that is the priests among the Levites were being set apart for their particular calling, they were also allocated towns and cities throughout the territory. Mm. So the Levites were purposely scattered, we might say. Why was that? To have an influence among all of the different
tribes.
So my answer to that is, there were Levites to continue to administer and to carry out the duties in the temple in Jesus' day. Is that
Our fair? Listener can write in if they have issues with that answer, but that sounds like it answers the question to me. Yeah, and suppose the fall of the Northern Kingdom doesn't mean that the tribes were totally obliterated, as you said.
Well, absolutely, because you have Hezekiah, for example, during his reform, issuing an invitation to those who remained in the Northern Territory to come and celebrate the Passover in Jerusalem with Judah.
Excellent. Yeah. Well, we've got that question answered then. Okay, who's your theological hero? Do you have a theological hero?
You know the answer to this question, Davey. Well, you probably can guess at least one of them would be Alec Mateer.
Yeah, yeah.
Alec Mateer would be probably close to the top of my list. Because he was an Old Testament specialist, and had a wonderful combination of academic ability and pastoral care in terms of his writing and his application.
Yeah, for sure. For sure. There's a great sensitivity. So his commentary on Isaiah, which is, famous. But yeah, the pastoral insights that come along with that.
And then, of course, he was Irish.
So added bonus, that gets you a little bit higher up the list. That's good.
But for a close second, I would say Don Carson.
Okay.
I just think I've been greatly influenced by him. If you want to go back into, an earlier age and era, Jonathan Edwards.
Okay.
Well,
I think Don Carson tops my list. It's the volume of stuff he's put out, the breadth of it, and real gift to the church. But yeah, Alec Mateer as well. Wonderful. Okay, let's keep digging and see what's next. Can you give us some interesting insights into lecturers' chosen fields?
Ooh.
Why did you end up in Old Testament, Sarah?
So my own kind of chosen field.
Unless you have any insight in why the others ended up where they ended up. But
No, I won't go there. Everybody's journey is different. And my journey, basically, I've always loved the Old Testament. By that, I don't mean to say that I don't bother with the New Testament, obviously. But I've always loved to delve into the Old Testament and the different genre in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
And I suppose when I started doing my doctoral research, I was working in Exodus initially. And having been a missionary, I was particularly interested in what Exodus had to say about the Lord's plan for the nations and the Lord's plan for Israel among the nations as a witness nation. And that took me then into Exodus 19. I then moved sideways in terms of my research and ended up in Psalm 78. And you might say, what on earth took you there? Because there's not necessarily a clear link between those two texts. But the Psalm ends by focusing on God's choice of Judah and Jerusalem. And for various reasons that I'll not go into in detail here, I ended up focusing on that that theme, which allowed me to delve into the patriarchal narratives and trace God's acts in terms of focusing on that particular lineage that he chose through which to bring a blessing to all the nations. So really that's my story in a very small nutshell.
Great. And if you want to read a little bit of Sarah's Old Testament or doctoral stuff, there's a portion of that made it into an essay in a Festschrift for Desi Alexander. And the book is entitled Seed of Promise, is that right?
That's right.
So chapter there where you can see some of that worked out. I'm in Old Testament as well, primarily. funnily enough, I didn't always have a love for the Old Testament, but when I started my undergrad work, Morris Darling was teaching Old Testament here, and he elicited an interest in and love for the Old Testament through his lectures, which is really interesting because his speciality was church history and not Old Testament. But yeah, so I always knew if I did any postgrad work, it was going to be Old Testament. And
of us owe our Old Testament work to Morris Darling and the Hebrew as well. He taught me advanced Hebrew, and he was, as you know, very proficient in
a number of languages.
Impressive.
Yes,
number.
Yes, my favorite story is him trying to teach us some I can't even remember what grammar rule it was in Hebrew, and he was getting exasperated at us as a class not being able to catch it. So he tried to explain by saying, well, it's just like it is in the Russian, but obviously we didn't have any Russian either, so that didn't help any. That discussion slides us nicely into the next question I picked out. Please discuss how important, useful, and or necessary it is for Bible exegetes, including everything from pastors to students to everyone else in the pew, to study the biblical languages. Do you feel they are neglected or undervalued? And if so, why? So it's important for people, obviously you teach Hebrew, important for people to know the original languages, and what is the benefit of having them, I suppose?
Yeah, there are three adjectives used there. Necessary, is it necessary, useful, and important in terms of the questioner's wording of that? Necessary, obviously not.
No.
Necessary, and especially now with all the digital aids that people have, where you can hover over a word and it's going to give you the Hebrew or the Greek and explain it and parse it and all of that. Useful, I think, is understating it slightly for me. If you're coming to study God's word, and if you have any measure of aptitude for just learning, even rote learning, then to me, you have difficulty working a case for not doing the languages.
Okay,
that's where I would take it.
Good.
That may be a bit radical for some. I think anyone who has studied the languages, and most people have more of a proficiency with Greek than with Hebrew, I think just the riches that it opens up in terms of the biblical text, it's difficult to explain until you've actually come to that point where you can lift your Hebrew Bible or your Greek New Testament and actually see how the text is put together, how it's crafted under the inspiration of the Spirit. And the way in which God uses those skills, those literary skills, to convey his word. Now, that's not to say that you've got to be some kind of literary expert to truly understand the word of God. But I think it definitely adds to, particularly someone who's teaching the word of God, it adds to their ability in exegeting the word of God and teaching it.
And I think particularly confidence as well in teaching. You know, it's easy to stand up and say, you know, that this Greek word means this in the context if you've read that out of a commentary. But if you've seen that yourself, there's a greater confidence that you're convinced that's what it actually says.
Absolutely.
I think it's John Piper has written a short article called Bitzer Was a Banker. Is that the title of it?
Yes.
Which is part of the inspiration for him applying himself to the original languages is the story of someone who worked in a bank but knew they wanted to know scripture more intimately and spent that time outside of work then learning the original languages.
That's some
encouragement. You don't need to be a theological student or in full-time ministry to learn the languages.
Yeah, absolutely. Lots of digital helps out there if you want to do it on your own as well.
Excellent. And if you want any help with that, you can get in touch with the college and we'll happily point you in a direction where you can find some of that stuff. Okay, if you weren't in ministry, what job would you love to do?
If I wasn't in ministry,
What would you love to do?
Yeah, I'd probably like to write. I know I'm supposed to be writing in terms of the work that I have, but it's not always easy to carve out time for that. But
are you trying like detective novels or like no?
No. I'd probably just writing. I like poetry.
Writing in general. Okay.
I do like poetry, and I like reading it. I'm not convinced that I would be gifted in terms of writing it. But writing, reading, and music would be my three areas of relaxation and fulfillment, most fulfillment. And so I could learn a new instrument and teach it, or I could write a book.
Okay.
I'd be happy with either.
Excellent. Great. How long does it take you to get ready in the mornings?
Oh, I have it down to a fine art.
Great.
Because I get ready the night before.
Top tip for the podcast, don't wait until the morning to get ready. Get ready the night before.
No, great. Mainly because I'm a total zombie in the morning. So I need to get ready the night before. So, yeah, that's the basic reason.
Okay, great. Excellent. Well, I do like lunches and all that kind of stuff the night before, so I have all that, but it still takes me about 45 minutes to get up and out because I'm a bit of a zombie in the mornings as well. It's about midday before I've woken up sometimes, I think, but anyway. Okay, where's the best place you've ever been on holiday? Oh. Your favourite location that you've been? So it's not somewhere you'd like to go, somewhere you've actually been, so mm-hmm. the best place you've ever been on holiday?
Australia. Really enjoyed Australia.
Okay.
Because I was in, we stayed for a prolonged period in provincial, I might call it, Australia.
Okay.
Like not in Sydney.
Yeah.
Not in the big cities. But just in an ordinary Australian town, which was just so charming and lovely and ordinary and yet very different from Northern Ireland in so many ways, and we had a lovely time there. Now we stayed with friends, and that obviously enhanced the experience. The other one, let me give you another one. Probably it's between Peru and Burma, and I think Peru.
Okay.
Machu Picchu.
Okay. Yeah.
Something else. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. Okay.
So, yeah, several possibilities there.
We're on two very different ends of the scale. You've offered two very refined answers. I'm struggling to look past either Disneyland Paris or or Lapland. I have been to see the real Santa in Lapland. That's pretty high up on the list. There you go. Oh, easy question coming up now. Do you speak other languages? Yes, you do.
Yes.
What languages do you speak, Sarah?
Well, I speak French and German. I speak some Spanish as well. I did a bit of Latin at school, and I've got a bit of Greek and a bit of Hebrew, the biblical languages, that is. In terms of speaking, that's another matter. A little bit of Italian, but very little.
Oh, can you give us a bit of Italian? Because we have recorded an episode with our registrar already. I don't know what order these are going to be going out in, but we've recorded with our registrar, and she shared a little bit of Italian that she'd been learning.
Okay, well, I'll give you my showcase word is arrivederci. And we'll leave it at that.
Well played, Sarah. Well played. Very good. I do not speak any other languages. I can just about read Greek and Hebrew, but I certainly can't speak it. We don't have a question now. We just have a statement, ascertaining God's will. Do you have any advice on ascertaining God's will?
Right. Okay. Well, let me quote a good friend on this. a good friend called Pastor Freddie McLaughlin, who used to give me an illustration at various times in my life, he and his wife Linda, when I felt the Lord was moving me in a different direction. So he took me to the traffic lights, and he said, there are the three lights, and you're probably familiar with this. So the Word of God, what is God saying to me in my daily round of reading his Word? The second is circumstances. Are circumstances pointing me in a particular direction? And the third one is the advice of trusted friends and the counsel of other believers, and the coalescence of those three.
Those three together, really, that's really helpful. I do think most of the time we just have to be obedient to Scripture, and you'll be pretty close to walking in God's will. But certainly there are times whenever there's things that aren't clear cut, and to bring in counsel from others, and be aware of all of that. Okay, do you have a favourite pet? Change of gear there.
A favourite pet. Well, we don't have pets.
Have you ever had a pet?
Oh, yes, we always had. Well, we had pets, yes, as I grew up. We had dogs and cats and budgies. And that was it. I think that was enough. So if you ask me what I'd like as a pet, I'd like a French bulldog.
Okay.
A Frenchie.
Very good. I don't know if I have a favourite pet. I always grew up with dogs and cats, so although I prefer dogs, I don't trust cats. I don't feel they can be trusted.
I hear that from my husband. That's why we don't have a cat, I'm afraid.
Okay. So final question. And this was one I was hoping was going to come out for you, and it has come out. In France, are the effects of the revolution still felt to this day? So for a little bit of context for listeners who might not be aware, you were a missionary in France for a number of years. Mm-hmm. So you might be able to speak with a little bit more authority on this. Are the effects of the revolution still felt to this day?
Yes, I think that's indisputable, and lots of different ways. It's that's quite an involved question, I would say.
When was the revolution? or is that a debated question?
No, 1789.
Okay, okay.
So yeah, that's that was a particularly turbulent period in the history of France.
And so even over 200 years later,
we're still
feeling the effects.
What stands out really as one of the consequences of the French Revolution was the scattering, let's say, the diaspora of Christian influence, particularly Huguenot Christian influence in France, and the fact that then that left a vacuum in France, not only in terms of a spiritual vacuum, but also in terms of tradesmen, businessmen, medics. There was a whole layer of French society that was decimated, in a sense, with the loss of the Huguenots. More generally, I think the revolution just cemented what was already evident in French society, that French are free thinkers. They are individualists. Someone has said that you have two Frenchmen and three opinions. And
so they're not unlike Baptists then.
Well, you said that, Davey, not me.
Matthew's going to edit that bit out for me.
But yes, a very individualistic way of thinking. And I think that comes from the French Revolution, but also from the revolution with a small R, maybe in 68 as well, which affected French thinking and culture more recently. Yeah. So yes, I would say that the very fact that you have your French school children studying philosophy from a very early age, they're taught to question everything and to just, you know, retort.
Yeah.
Come back and say, well, you know, why should I believe that? And where's the evidence? And someone else says this, and just bring in all the philosophical arguments into the discussion. So, yeah, the answer would be yes, it's still affecting French society.
Excellent. I think that'll be a more informative answer than maybe the questioner expected from from the faculty. But there we go. Thank you, Sarah. Thank you so much for your time. I think I've taken you beyond the 20 minutes I promised. So I appreciate your time and answering all those questions. I'm sure for our listeners that has been helpful. Hopefully it's been edifying and beneficial. And we look forward to seeing you next time.
Okay, it's been a pleasure. Thanks, Davey.